Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us now by your Holy Spirit as we look at your word together. May we hear what you want us to hear. Please bring challenge, comfort, encouragement and delight for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I'm going to read now from Exodus chapter 40. Do grab a Bible and follow if you'd like to. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. And then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron, his sons, used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, during all their travels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, what do you long for? A few years ago in Lent, we decided as a family to take up a challenge set by the charity Tear Fund to eat only rice and beans for 1 week. That's what I understand the majority of the world's population live on. And the idea was to get people to sponsor you to eat just rice and beans for a very short period of time. And very quickly I found myself longing for my normal diet. The flavours were monotonous, Every meal was the same. I got hungry and I longed to return to the incredible food we usually eat. We are creatures of longing, not for nicer food, but for much deeper things. We long for relationship, satisfaction and significance. A sense of longing is particularly acute at the moment because of the pandemic. But actually, we have deep longings all the time. On the Christianity Explored course we run at St. Mary's, we always ask in the first session why people have come. On one course I was involved in, three people's answers expressed that deep longing very clearly. One person said she was there because there was a hole in her life. Another said he was there because he thought there had to be more to life. And the third person said that she was on the course because she wanted inner peace. Each of them was expressing a longing. The longing which each of us has is a longing which is caused by our sinfulness and our separation from the presence of God. It can only be met by the forgiveness of our sins and God's presence with us. At the beginning of the Bible, we read of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in God's presence, utterly satisfied. It all went wrong when the devil managed to convince them that they might have greater satisfaction outside God's sovereign presence, and they rebelled against him, with the consequence that they were expelled from the garden and from God's presence. And ever since then, every human being has had a deep longing for God's presence and the life and purpose which only he can give. And so fast forward from Adam and Eve's rebellion against God to the book of Exodus, which we have been in for the last few months. Early on in the book, we see Israel with those deep longings. They're groaning in slavery in Egypt. And as the book goes on, we see God's rescue of the Israelites from slavery, but their longings continue, and we see their sinfulness as they moan in discontent. And in chapter 19, God told them that he had saved them for relationship. He gave them the Ten Commandments and the law so that they would know him and live his way. And in chapter 24, we saw the Israelites committing themselves to obeying him, and now God provides a way for them to enjoy his presence. Look at chapter 25, verse 8. Let me find that. Chapter 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That brings me to my first heading. God provides the way for his people to enjoy his presence. When a Christian couple get married, after they commit themselves to one another by making vows at the wedding, they move in to live together so that they can enjoy one another's presence. In chapter 24 of Exodus, the Israelites made their commitment to God, and in chapters 25 to 31, God tells Moses what the Israelites need to do if they are to enjoy his presence. It's set out in glorious detail. We're only going to look at a little bit of that detail in a moment, but for now, note that it is God who provides the way for us to enjoy his presence. How easily we fall into the trap of thinking we can do it our own way. That is what the Israelites did. We saw that last week. The Israelites thought they could meet their deepest longings by making an idol, a golden calf, to worship. They thought they could enjoy God's presence their way. Our culture tells us that the only voice that matters is what we think and feel. Our culture would tell us to make our own way to God. But it doesn't work like that. We don't set the terms for God. If we want to enjoy his presence, we can't do it by making our own way to him. We are sinners who simply cannot make our own way into the presence of a holy God. Going our own way won't take us to God, and it won't meet our deepest longings. As we saw last week, it will in fact lead to our destruction. The only way to enjoy God's presence is the way he graciously gives us. And God provided a way to the Israelites so that they could enjoy his presence. We're going to touch on just three aspects of it: a place, a priesthood, and sacrifice. First, a place. God commanded the Israelites to make a holy place so that he could dwell in their midst. Have a look again at chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. They were to make a tabernacle, which was a sort of tent. The tabernacle, which God describes here, is quite unlike the sort of camping tent we know. It was much bigger and was spectacularly beautiful, covered in gold and precious stones. It was an extraordinary work of craftsmanship. When you looked at this tent, you were meant to see its beauty and be reminded of God's holiness. You were meant to see all the gold and purple and think of royalty, a king unlike any other. The tabernacle was 45 metres long and 23 metres wide, probably a bit bigger than the footprint of St. Mary's Church. You entered the tabernacle from the east and went into a courtyard, and the first thing you came to was an altar for sacrifices. You then came to a basin used by priests to wash, symbolising the need to remain holy and pure. After walking past the altar and the basin, you'd come to the inner sanctuary. This was the most holy place, which only priests could enter, and it contained the Ark of the Covenant, a lampstand, and a table. That inner sanctuary was surrounded by a big, thick curtain to protect people from God's holiness. And that brings me to the second part of the way God provided for the Israelites to enjoy his presence, a priesthood. They were to enjoy God's presence through the mediation of priests. God is so holy that he could only be approached by people who had done special things to cleanse themselves from their sin. Priests came from Aaron's family. They were to wear special garments and were to make sacrifices for their sins so that they could enter the inner part of the tabernacle. But only Aaron was able to go through the special curtains into the innermost sanctuary. Only the high priest could go there once a year. He had to wear a special piece across his chest, which had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He went into God's presence as a representative of all the people. The third part of the way God provided for his people to enjoy his presence was through sacrifices. The barrier to us entering God's holy presence is our sinfulness. If the Israelites were to enjoy God's presence, their sinfulness needed to be dealt with. And so when you came into the tabernacle, the first thing you came to was a giant bronze altar. And it was there that sacrifices were made for the sins of the Israelites. The sacrificial animal died for their sin in place of them. The way God provided for the Israelites to enjoy his presence was at a holy place, through priesthood and by sacrifice for their sins. What about us? Well, we don't have a place but a person to go to. The Israelites' place was the tabernacle. We have Jesus. In John's Gospel, we read at the beginning of the Gospel, early on, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In fact, John literally says that Jesus tabernacled amongst us. Jesus replaced the tabernacle. If we want to enjoy God's presence, then we go to Jesus. We no longer have priests who represent us before God, but one high priest, Jesus, who is in the inner sanctuary in heaven, representing us before God. We no longer have to make regular sacrifices of animals to deal with our sin because Jesus has made one perfect, full and final sacrifice for our sins. We can enjoy the presence of God because if we're trusting in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Well, how do we enjoy God's presence now? Well, if we're trusting in Jesus, he dwells in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Corinthians that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, God is present in your life by his Spirit. Wherever you go, whoever you are, whether you live alone or with others, if you trust in Jesus, he is present in your life. He is present whether you happen to feel it or not. Feelings are not a reliable guide to whether or not God is present with you. But there's another aspect to this, and one which it's good for us to be considering as we come out of lockdown. Paul also says that God is present in his church, not in a building like this one, but in his people as we gather together. We no longer enjoy God's presence in the Garden of Eden, nor in the tabernacle, nor in the temple, but as a local church, a local gathering of God's people. God meets with us as a body, as the body of Christ, in a special way when we gather to worship him. If we are able to gather, we must. We neglect it at our peril. God has provided Jesus as the way for us to enjoy his presence. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want to cry, wow? Well, we've looked very briefly at chapters 25 to 31, and now we're going to turn to chapters 35 to 40. And in chapters 25 to 31, God provided the way for the Israelites to enjoy his presence. In chapters 32 to 34, the Israelites mess it up big time. They didn't do it God's way. They created a golden calf, and they came close to being wiped out for their flagrant rebellion against him. And the only reason why God didn't wipe them out was because of the prayer of Moses and because of who God is. The Lord is compassionate, and the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Israelites, that brings me then to my next heading, which is that the Israelites willingly follow God's way and enjoy his presence. That's what we find in chapters 35 to 40, is that the Israelites willingly obey the commands God gave Moses in chapters 25 to 31. In fact, chapters 35 to 40 repeat large amounts of chapters 25 to 31, making the point about Israel's obedience over and over again. You may have heard that as I was reading chapter 40. Let me give you an example at chapter 25, verse 10. We are told about how the Ark of the Covenant is to be made. That verse says, "Let them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high." Now flip over to chapter 37, verse 1, and it says, "Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high." You see, chapters 25 to 31 said precisely what they had to do, and chapters 35 to 40 said what they did, and often who did it. The Israelites obeyed what God said they needed to do to enjoy his presence. And we see more than just mere obedience. In chapter 35, we're told repeatedly that the Israelites were willing. Have a look at chapter 35, verse 21. Everyone was willing, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. God had given them the way to enjoy his presence, and they were willingly obeying him. It came from the heart. The valuables the Israelites had, God had provided from the Egyptians. And in chapter 32, they'd used some of those valuables for the creation of a golden calf, an idol. Now they were willingly giving the valuables that God had given them for the construction of the tabernacle so that they could enjoy God's presence with them. The Israelites had moved from being slaves to Pharaoh to being willingly obedient to God. At the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. In chapter 1, verse 11, we read that the Egyptians forced them to build Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Moses told Pharaoh repeatedly to let the Israelites go so that they could worship God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he refused. But now the Israelites are not building for Pharaoh unwillingly. They are building for God willingly. Pharaoh's heart had been hard. The Israelites' hearts were now willing. The word for slavery and worship in Exodus is the same word. The Israelites' labor in Egypt was slavery. Their willing work in building the tabernacle was worship. And so we read in chapter 40, verse 34, that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we know that God was too great to be contained in a tabernacle. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But at that time in history, he came to dwell amongst his people in a special way. Well, is willing obedience necessary in the new covenant? Yes, not because it earns us our way into God's presence, but because it is an expression of our love for him. It is the appropriate response of a grateful heart, a heart which is grateful for what Jesus did by living and dying for us. But the point here is this: the more we willingly obey God, the more we know his presence with us. The more we willingly obey God, the more he is worshipped by us. The testimony of Christians down the ages is that when they have willingly obeyed God, often at great cost, they have known his presence with them in a very special way, a way which meets our deepest longings. Brothers and sisters, are your lives characterized by willing obedience of God, even when it's costly? Well, that brings me to my final heading. The tabernacle anticipates eternity in God's presence. As we close, let's look at a way in which the book of Exodus points to the future. In all the chapters we have been thinking about today, there have been references to God's creation of the world in the book of Genesis. There are lots of details which are meant to make us think of the Garden of Eden. But the tabernacle also points us forward to the new creation, where we will fully enjoy God's presence with us. If you read Revelation, the last book in the Bible, if you read chapters 21 and 22, you will see all sorts of things which the tabernacle anticipated. God is present with Christians now, but we continue to live in a messy, sinful world. One day, God will make all things new. And in the new creation, all our longings will cease and we will know fully the joy of and satisfaction of being in God's presence. On another Christianity Explored course, I was once asked, if I lost a loved one, would I be able to meet him again in heaven? My heart went out to this lady. Losing a loved one is so hard. But my hope was that by the end of the course, she would begin to grasp who the Lord is, and that she would come to see that there could be no better thing than being forgiven her sin and being in his presence in heaven. We are creatures of longing. Longing for relationship, satisfaction and significance. That longing will only truly be satisfied by the forgiveness of our sin through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and the presence of our compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Do you seek to come to him, his way, through Jesus? Is your life one which is characterized by willing obedience which comes from the heart? Is his presence your deepest desire? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you have given us a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to enjoy your presence. Give us willing and obedient hearts, and may we desire to be in your presence above all else. Amen.